وصلى الله على Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. We continue inshallah tonight explaining the Tadmuriyya letter by Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. Sheikh al-Islam went into detail explaining the way the Salaf generation and the way the Salaf generation interpreted the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributed to himself in the Quran, and told us that the Salaf generation did it without assimilating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to anything in attributing the names and the traits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the Salaf looked at the attributes and the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way befitting to the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the Salaf always cited that ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says laysa kamithlihi shay, meaning nothing is similar to him, nothing is like him, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said that the Salaf generation said that the fact that the names that describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the same names that describe humans, other attributes of humans and people, the fact that the names are similar does not mean that the name is the same. For the trait and the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fits his perfection, and the traits describing mankind or humans befits their shortcomings. And Ibn Taymiyyah in this next chapter discusses two examples that explain this meaning. Ibn Taymiyyah says in this chapter, as for the two examples, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about what's in heaven of creatures. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about several types of food in Jannah, in heaven, several types of clothing, and several types of dwellings and homes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that in heaven there is milk, honey, wine, water, meat, silk, gold, silver, fruits, castles. And Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with them, said nothing in this life, nothing on this earth is similar to what's in heaven except for the names. So Ibn Taymiyyah here discusses the first example. He gave two examples, or he's going to go through two examples. The first is what's in the heavens, and the second example is the soul. Discussing the first example, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had informed us and told us in the Quran about the creatures in heaven. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us examples about various types of food, clothing, dwellings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran and described rivers of honey and wine and milk in heaven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes meat, silk, gold, silver, fruits, castles, So Ibn Taymiyyah says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in various ayahs in the Quran describe those various creatures in heaven.
قال وفاكهة وأمددناه بفاكهة وحورا وقصورا بارك الله تعالى عن بيوت الجنة.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about castles and palaces in the heaven, in heaven. And those examples are explained in details in different hadiths narrated through the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Ibn Abbas has said, nothing of the heaven is on earth except the names. Meaning everything in the heaven is completely different than what's on earth, and the only common thing between them is the name. We call honey on earth with that name, and it is called in heaven the same with the same name, heaven. But is honey in heaven the same as the honey on earth? No. Well, the Messenger said that what's in the heaven are things that the eye has never seen before and the imagination cannot fathom. And the human mind cannot imagine. In the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابِهَا, the Quran scholars say the meaning of this ayah is that the believers in heaven are brought bounties that are similar to the bounties, are similar to the good thing they had in their life on earth, but they're similar in the shape, meaning the fruits that they were served and were given. They thought it was like the same fruits that they had on earth, like grapes and apples and fruits. They recognized the shape as the same thing that they used to enjoy on earth. What the scholars say, that it looks the same, but it is completely different as far as taste and texture and the way it grew. And in the next ayah, the believers say, this is what we have enjoyed before. These are the bounties that we were rewarded before. So when they saw these fruits, they recognized it, say, and said, this is what we had before, meaning on earth. So the meaning of what the scholars say and what Ibn Abbas says here is that the bounties of heaven are similar to what's on earth only in name. So Ibn Abbas says, the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about is similar to the things that we already know and have experienced in name, meaning things in heaven that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described are similar to the things on earth in name. And it, the similarity ends there. For they are the similar in what they are called, and completely different in creation, in taste, in foundation, in the way it grows.
ومباينته لمخلوقاته أعظم من مباينة موجود الآخرة لموجود الدنيا. ثم بعد فصل بعد ذلك من مباينة المخلوق للمخلوق، ثم بعد فصل ومباينته لمخلوقاته أعظم من مباينة موجود الآخرة لموجود الدنيا. الخالق سبحانه وتعالى أعظم مباينة للمخلوقات من مباينة المخلوق.
Ibn Taymiyyah says, what's in the heaven from the types of bounties is a creature of Allah. And what's on earth is a creature of Allah, the bounties and mankind even. So those creatures in heaven and the creatures on earth are not the same. They're not similar. And if the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in two different places are different, then can you imagine the difference between the creature and his creatures, or the creator and his creatures? So if the creatures of Allah are different, meaning you can have the same creature in heaven and the same creature on earth and compare both of them and they're completely different than one another, can you imagine the difference between the creator and the creature? For when you compare a creature to a creature, they can be similar. Even though they are different, there could be similarities between them. But when you take the creator and the creature, there is absolutely no similarities between them, and they cannot have any similarities between them. A creature can be similar to another creature, but with their similarity, there is a difference. Even if the creatures are the same, but having said that, you cannot find any similarities between a creator and a creature.
بين ما في الدنيا وبين ما في الآخرة، وأن مباينة الله
So people were divided into three parties in looking at this. So Ibn Taymiyyah says that people were divided into three groups. The first group is the group of the Salaf and the scholars of the Sunnah and the ones that followed them. So this is the first team. They followed one rule as far as Allah's names and traits. They said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name and attributes are as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has proved them in the Quran, in a way that fits him and fits him alone. And said that the fruits of heaven is similar to the fruits of earth. meaning bounties of heaven, are similar to the bounties of earth. They're similar in name and they are different in everything else. And they said, if the creature in heaven is different than the creature on earth, then there is no way that the creator on heaven can be even close to the creature on heaven. And can you imagine the difference between the creator in heaven and his creature on earth? The second team followed different rules. They believed in the bounties in heaven and said that we believe that in heaven there is bounties as Allah described in food and drink and dwellings and clothing. And they believe that the bounties on heaven cannot be similar to what's on earth. And they were correct in this. But when they came to the names of and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, immediately they would rise mankind to the picture and say, how can we give names that we can give to people and give those names to Allah? Among those are the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila sects. So they say that the bounties in heaven exist and the bounties in heaven are different than what's on earth. They accept that and they say, and they said that the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not fit him and they only fit mankind, so they rejected those names and attributes. So they chose to accept some of the traits and reject the majority of them. The third team followed one rule. And the rule they followed was that there is no bounties in heaven and the reward in heaven is not as we know, and they refused the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying that these names and attributes can be similar and in common with man, so they rejected them. And they believed and said, if there is wine and honey and milk in heaven, then how do we accept that when we have the same thing on earth? And refuse to accept that these are names that describe what we can understand and they are completely different than what we have ever experienced. So they refuse to go down that road to begin with and refuse the bounties in heaven and refuse the names of Allah and his attributes. Examples of those are the Qaramita sect, which is a sect of the Shia, and those are the ones that killed Muslims in Mecca and they stole the black stone from Al-Kaaba and stole it and took it to Bahrain until they were fought and defeated and the black stone was recovered from them. The second sect is the Batiniya sect. And this is another sect of Shia.
من إسماعيل بن موسى بن جعفر وسليمان بن موسى بن جعفر وطبع إثنا عشرية كمل سيرة الأئمة في الجمهورية الأخرى وهذا
So there is a sect of the Shia that is different than the sect that is called Al-Ithna Ashar sect of the Shia, but they are very similar to them. So we have Al-Qaramita that believe in that third team's belief, and Al-Batiniya, and these are two sects of Shia. There is also Al-Nusayriyun. Also, some of the Sufi sects followed suit with them in believing that. And among their famous beliefs is that they believe that the Quran that's between our hands today has two meanings, the meaning that we understand when we read it, and there's a hidden meaning that only their high up top scholars understand and teach others. And those interpretations and the way their scholars interpret the Quran is they interpret the ayahs to their best interest, and that over time led their followers to worship them instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, they interpret the meaning of Hajj as visiting the leader of their scholars. So they got to a point today where the believers in that school of thought travel from all over the world to go to visit in the farthest corners of earth, visit their scholars. And they consider that Hajj as the meaning of the word Hajj. And this third group have rejected the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rejected the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have rejected the bounties and the rewards in heaven. Also, among the groups and sects that believed in this third team's belief are the philosophers. And the philosophers are two kinds. The first kind are the ones that believe in God, and they lived during the days of the disciples of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, through the disciples of Jesus, and learned some of the Christianity as it was spreading. And the other type of philosophers are those who took that knowledge and rejected it. And these are the ones that refuse the fact of the existence of God, and they deny the existence of God. And they use and they believe that the reference to a God or a Lord is just a term for man to justify what's greater than he is. A concept that man does not understand and uses that word God to refer to it so he can have a peace of mind. Ibn Taymiyyah continues and says that most of those sects, like the Batiniya sect, most of those sects, like the Batiniya, followed the same rule of rejecting the bounties of heaven and rejecting the names and attributes of Allah. They followed the same rule in rejecting Allah's orders and Allah's injunctions. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the believers to fast and perform Hajj and perform Salah, for example, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders His believers not to perform or not to fall into sins, they gave meanings to those orders and injunctions and rejected the principle of what is a slave to do or what is a believer to do, and misinterpreted them and labeled them with labels that fits what they want to get accomplished, like making money. For example, they said the meaning of praying five times a day is knowing the secrets of the universe. So basically, there is no praying. Praying five times is a code for the secrets of the universe. Like the Shia, like sects in the Shia, I believe in that. Meaning they don't pray at all and consider praying, studying and trying to get to know the secrets of the universe. And they say that fasting Ramadan means keeping the secrets of the universe secret. So basically, there is no fasting. And the meaning of Hajj means traveling to pay respects to their scholars, and that is the meaning of Hajj. And other examples of their interpretations, like drinking alcohol, dealing with riba, stealing, cheating, lying. They found interpretations and they said that the meaning in the Quran of these commandments or sins is such and such, not what you understand from the Quran. So these are examples of that third group, their belief and how they worship and how they interpret the pillars of Islam, not to mention the peaks of Islam.
فإذا صار الرجل من عالمين ومحققين وموحدين رفعوا عنه واجبات وأباحوا له المعصيه.
Ibn Taymiyyah says, and they go even farther. They divide people into two types or two teams. The first is the public, meaning the ones who perform all the pillars of Islam and refrain from the sins and the commandments that they are not supposed to do. And then very, very few of this public reaches a point or reaches a level in studying their faith and excelling in it. And once they reach that level, then all the duties that he have, all the religious duties that this man have or this person has, are dropped from him. Meaning, he doesn't have to pray anymore, he doesn't have to fast anymore, he doesn't have to perform pilgrimage, because he has reached a level so close to God that he does not have to do any of these things that the public does or the rest of the people do. And to him, they also allowed him to do what is considered a sin for everyone else. He is permitted for him to do. And Ibn Taymiyyah says that some of the Sufis who isolate themselves and worship, and these are the extremists among Sufis, they isolate themselves in places away from people and worship or read or mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. So the Sufis believe that Islam has a constitution and Islam has facts. Constitution is for everybody else. Everybody else has to worship and do the pillars and refrain from the sins. And the facts are those that the elite of the worshippers, it's a level that they reach after they worship for a long time and understand the facts of Islam. Then once they reach that level of elite, then they don't have to perform any pillars, they don't have to worship, and they don't have to refrain from sins, no matter how big or small. They reach a level where they are allowed to do what they please, for they have pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't have to do anything else, and they have, and all that they can do at this point is they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their heart, meaning all the limbs do not have to worship anymore. They don't have to give charity, they don't have to pray, they don't have to perform hajj, and these are physical works. They don't have to fast, which is a spiritual worship. They don't have to do any of these things, and they spend the rest of their lives worshiping God with their heart, meaning they can do whatever they want, sin, and supposedly worship with your heart. And Ibn Taymiyyah says that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most pious among people and one of the most closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most pleased with him among the prophets who are higher than mankind or higher than worshippers or people, closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And despite all of that, they worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala till the day they died. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to stand up on his feet all night long praying, and used to fast 2 days a week. And performed hajj and performed jihad in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed all kind of worship till the day he died, and the companions with him and around him and followed him did the same thing, and they are higher in faith than anybody of those that we hear from these days. And yet they worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more as they grew older. And as they grew closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship, they even performed more worship. Muslim scholars have agreed unanimously that the Batiniyya sect and the Qaramita sect and the Sufi sect, the scholars said that these are more dangerous to Islam than Jews and Christians who openly declare war against Islam and declare war on the belief of, on the faith of Islam. The scholars say that the Qaramita and the Batiniyya and those Shia sects are more dangerous to Islam than the Christians and the Jews, for those have abandoned Islam and they started as Muslim, or claimed to be Muslims. And when they were inside and came up with these falsehoods, they had people that followed them, meaning they led astray numerous people, a lot of people, to this day.
قال وما يحتج به على الملاحدة وما يحتج به على الملاحدة أهل الإيمان والإسلام يحتج به كل من كان من أهل الإيمان والإسلام على من يشارك هؤلاء في بعض أحوالهم يقول يعني نفس الطريقة التي يحتج بها أهل الإيمان وأهل الإسلام يعني
Ibn Taymiyyah says that the same logic and the same rule that Muslims disagreed with the disbelievers about denying worship, denying salah, denying zakah, denying hajj, denying bounties in Jannah, in heaven. That same rule in disputing them should be followed in disputing their disbelief of Allah's names and attributes. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that He has these names and these attributes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He has these types of bounties in heaven. And despite the fact that they are mentioned in the Quran, these people reject them and negate them and disprove them. The same logic that is used against these people in telling them that the fact that some things have the same name does not mean that they have the same meaning. That same logic can be used against them in disputing with them the rejection of the Allah's names and attributes and the rejection of bounties in heaven. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is all-hearing and all-seeing, then you argue with them, telling them that the seeing of humans, that humans see and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see, and they see in different ways. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not see the way His inferior creature sees. Neither does the creature who is inferior to His creator sees the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Creator, sees. And that is how the Ahlul Sunnah should argue with those sects. And that is the logic that they should follow in disputing their stray ways. So if a man accepts Allah's names and attributes and accepts that Allah is different than his creatures, then he has reached the goal and he has reached the understanding, the correct understanding of Allah's names and attributes. And that is the rule that the believers should follow, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to Himself, and you do not try to explain them, and you do not try to assimilate them with you. You accept them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned them, and you look at them as attributes that fit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you do not put yourself in a position of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to compare yourself and the way you hear and see and think and exist to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. beautiful. So you do not descend like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends, and you do not ascend like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascends. And you are not just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just. And you're not a creator as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a creator. You can create things, but you cannot create what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates. And you can hear things, but not as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears. And this is the truth that meets the reasonable and what the mind can accept, and it also meets what we have inherited, what has reached to us through the companions and the ones that followed.
فلا يجوز أن يشرك هو بالمخلوقات في قياس تمثيل ولا في قياس شمول يستوي أفراده، ولكن يستعمل في حقه أنك الأعلى، وهو أن كل ما اتصف به المخلوق من كمال فالخالق وكل ما يكفر عنه المخلوق من نقص فالخالق أولى بالتمثيل.
Here Ibn Taymiyyah explains and says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot give examples to Him. That you cannot give examples to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning you cannot compare anything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you do not assimilate yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, when you compare between two things, then these two things are equal, and you're trying to differentiate between them with whatever you want to compare them to. So, when you want, for example, to compare an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala between man and Allah, then you are equating the two and assimilating the two, and you cannot assimilate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to anything, and you cannot assimilate anything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the highest example. There nothing is equal to Him and nothing is like Him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you cannot measure between a creature and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot compare between the creature and the creator. For the creator, by common sense, is superior than the creature. The scholars or the fuqaha, the scholars say there are four ways of looking at a subject. The asl, meaning the main, the origin. For example, stealing the money of the orphan. What is the ruling of doing that? The ruling is haram. It is haram to steal the money of the orphan if you're sponsoring the orphan or responsible for his wealth. If somebody came and said, I'm not going to steal the money of the orphan, I'm just going to destroy it. Meaning waste it. Where is the evidence that this is haram? Find me an ayah in the Quran that says doing that is haram. The scholars say the evidence is measurement. meaning qiyas. And the way we reach that conclusion is like this. We have the origin, or the main, which is protecting the wealth of the orphan. And we have a branch of that origin. The branch is, what if you're sponsoring an orphan and you waste their money? And then we have the ruling. What is the ruling of doing, of wasting? Haram. And then the fourth thing is cause. Why is that haram? Or the cause of the ruling. In this case, for example, the cause is doing so will harm the person that you are responsible for, betray the trust that you were given. So the scholars say, to reach a judgment or a ruling on wasting, not stealing, wasting the wealth of a weak or an orphan is haram, because the way we reach it is following those four steps. And that is qiyas, meaning measurement. Sometimes in reaching a ruling, in measuring, the two things that you're measuring are close. They're not similar, but they're close. For example, stealing the money of the orphan or embezzling it versus wasting it. They're not similar, but they're close in the effect. For example, the ruling of hitting your father or your mother. What is the ruling of that? Show me an ayah in the Quran that says that doing that is haram. Well, the scholar would say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not say uffin to them, meaning do not say uff. Just that, rejecting or giving them a hard time when they ask you for something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders you not to do that. Now the scholars say to that guy that wants to hit his father or has hit his father or his mother, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders you not to even show them a dissatisfied face, that you're not content with what they're saying or what they're doing or what they're asking you to do. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering you not to do that, how would you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept you hitting them? So the scholars make sure they connect the branch to the origin, is the interpretation of that, to connect the branch to the origin. There's another type of measurement. We said there's a measurement of the close, and the second type of measurement is the measurement of the whole or the general. For example, when you say al-insan, meaning human, humans are alive. So you have a name, al-insan, and you have a khabar about it, meaning there is a description of it. This is a sentence, al-insan, hayawan, meaning mankind is alive. So this is a partial case. Now, if you say every living thing,
كل حيوان حي مثلا، هو أصلا حيوان. مثلا لو قلت
For example, if you say every living thing is alive, and this is the second case, so if we said the two introductions, the first one is man is alive. The second introduction is every living thing is alive. Now, if you take those two introductions, combine them together, then you will come with the conclusion that mankind is alive. And that is the result of those two introductions or two pretenses. And this measurement is called the general or the comprehensive measurement, meaning it takes the pretenses and combines them together and takes the result or the conclusion of them. So if we said mankind is alive and all living things are alive, then mankind is a living thing, is the conclusion. And this comprehensive measurement is also divided into two, whether it is measuring things that are close or similar, as very close to each other, they're almost similar. So the people of that third team that we discussed earlier, like the Batiniyya and the, some of the Sufi sects and some of the Shia sects, their way is, they would say, They're using that logic. This is how they would step into these dangerous areas. For example, they would use this logic, this comprehensive measurement, use it in describing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descending on his throne. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that he sits in his throne. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says that the queen of Sheba sat